like to ask if you would turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading from verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 11, and that's page 1393 in the Bibles that we have in the hall here. Verse 10. For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of the Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to those he has done, whether it be good or evil. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that have been manifested to God. And I hope also that we have been manifested in your consciences. For we do not again commend ourselves to you, but we are giving to you occasion of boast in our behalf, that ye may have such with those boasting in countenance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or are sober, it is for you. For the love of the Christ constrains us, having judged this, that one died for all, then all have died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. So that we henceforth know no one according to flesh. But if even we have known Christ according to flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So if anyone be in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of the God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of that reconciliation. How that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning to them their offences, and putting in us the word of that reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, for Christ. God, as it were, beseeching by us, we entreat for Christ, be reconciled to God. Him who knew not sin, he has made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to each one of us this reading from his word. Now I'd like to consider, to begin with, verse 15 that we read together, where it says that they who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. Because this ties in with a story of a man who lived over 300 years ago by the name of Nicholas Zinzendorf. In fact, he was a count. He was known as Count Zinzendorf. He was born in 1700. And when he got to the age of 19, he had what we would call today a gap year from his education. Now, being a man of high standing in society, as we would say in England, born with a silver spoon in his mouth, as it were, aristocratic, the ruling class. He was a man who could have had a very comfortable life, but he devoted his life to Christ, having come to know the Lord from a young age, and so much so that at the age of 15, he had the desire, the constraint from the Lord to give time to devotion every morning and evening for up to an hour. So he would spend an hour in devotion before the Lord, in prayer, seeking the Lord, reading the Bible, coming to know the Lord, and interceding for others at the age of 15. And he would do that morning and evening, day after day. And so when he was at the age of 19, I'd say he took this year out to travel, as the educated classes often would in those days, to travel around Europe. And he loved paintings. He would love to go, I suppose the equivalent in those days of the art museum. I don't know where he saw this particular painting, but he came across a painting, a famous painting of Christ by a man called Domenico Fiti. And this painting depicted Christ with the crown of thorns on his head, the suffering of Christ under the condemnation of the Jews and Pontius Pilate. The crown of thorns on his head, and his head bleeding because of the thorns and the battering that he had received, the beating that he had received. And this young man, Nicholas Zinzendorf, looked at that painting and he saw the inscription at the bottom of that painting, which said, "I have suffered this for you, but what have you done for me?" And that really touched Zinzendorf very deeply, and he determined from that day that he would be willing to suffer for Christ, to enter into what the Apostle Paul called the fellowship of his sufferings. Now there's a verse in Philippians, and I'm just going to turn to that, and you can if you wish as well. It's Philippians chapter 3, which in our Bibles here is on page 1420. It's Philippians chapter 3, and there the Apostle Paul talks about his burning desire, his overriding desire to know Christ. And it's in that context that he talks about the sufferings of Christ. And to get that context, I'd like to read to you and with you from verse 7, where he says, "What things were going to be, these I counted on account of Christ's loss." Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and the Apostle Paul could describe all the credentials that he had as a Jew and as a Pharisee and as one who was born in the tribe of Benjamin. He described himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, if anyone could describe himself as a religious Jew, it was Paul, or Saul as he was then. And he kept the law like nobody else. He was so determined to keep the law, the Mosaic law, to obey God to the letter, that he did absolutely everything he could to make sure that he did not offend in any single point. That was Saul before he came to know the Lord Jesus. But in his ignorance, he persecuted Christians because he did not believe that Christ was the Son of God. He did not believe that Christ was the Messiah who was promised of old. He was looking for another Messiah. And so that was his testimony of before he became a Christian, that he said he was found blameless. No Jew could have accused Saul of failing to keep the law in every jot and tittle. That was the kind of man that he was. But then what does he say after he came to know Christ? He says, "But surely I count also all things to be loss." All that self-righteousness he counted as nothing. Why? Because of, he says, "the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." If we know Christ, we will know something of his excellency. We will know that He is the most holy, the most righteous, the most perfect man that you could ever have met when Jesus lived on the earth. He fulfilled the law of Moses like no one else. And so even Saul could not come close to Jesus, because Jesus was the only man who could absolutely fulfill the righteousness of God. And it was Jesus who said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, Paul went on to say, "On account of whom I have suffered the loss of all." And so Paul was saying that his devotion to Christ was so important to him that he counted everything, all that he possessed, all his credentials, everything he counted loss for the sake of Christ, for the sake of following Christ, for the sake of being found in him. He says that I may be found in him. Are we found in Christ tonight? Do we know Jesus as our own Saviour and Lord? Are we covered by his righteousness? Because there's no other righteousness. The requirement of the law is perfection. God is holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. And so Paul says, having that I may be found in him, not having my righteousness, which would be on the principle of law. So not having his own righteousness, he's saying, the kind of righteousness that he was zealously trying to fulfill, but rather, he says, that which is by faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith. So we have a picture here, don't we? How is this righteousness of God to be obtained? How would you rate yourself if you took not just a hard look in the mirror, but examine yourself, examine your own heart, and consider, how much do I come up to God's righteous standard? Have you told a lie? Have you broken a promise? Have you taken something that didn't belong to you? How about your love for God? Jesus said the greatest commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love our neighbour as ourselves. How do we fare there? Can we say that we love God, the God who created us, the God of the universe, our maker, the one to whom we have to give account? Can we say that we have loved him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, our intellect, our will, everything? How do we spend our time? Do we spend our time living for self, or are we devoted to Christ? Well, the answer is we all fall short. We all fall short of that standard, that perfect standard that none of us could possibly reach, because the commandment was broken with our first parents, Adam and Eve. They broke God's commandment. They disobeyed God. They were created innocent and they disobeyed. And as a consequence, the whole human race has been cut off from that relationship with God. And so there has to be a remedy. And the remedy that Paul found was by faith of Christ. It was by putting his trust, his confidence, his faith in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, who died on that cross, taking our punishment that we deserve so that we could go free. Dying as our substitute. That's what Jesus did. So Paul goes on to say, in verse 10. And this is, we have to connect this with what he said, beginning of verse 9, that I may gain Christ. Beginning of verse 8, that's where the sentence begins, but surely I count also all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then verse 9, that I may gain Christ. And verse 10, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, Paul's quest goes beyond what we might consider as perhaps ordinary. Because Paul's quest was firstly that he might know Christ, but then he goes on to say, to explain the extent and the manner in which he desires to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection. Jesus died, was buried, he rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, he's coming again. And that power of his resurrection is available to us. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is the life. Jesus said elsewhere, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. It's through Jesus. There's only one life. Jesus said, I have come that men may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, or some versions say, in all its fullness. To know Christ is to have that life. To believe on Jesus is to be forgiven. To receive Jesus into our lives is to be connected to the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And this is where Count Zinzendorf and the story about Count Zinzendorf comes in, where he saw this portrait of Christ and he saw this inscription, this I have suffered for you, but what have you done for me? The fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus said that whoever comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. The Christian life is a life that involves identifying with the suffering Messiah, identifying with the Saviour who came to his own people, and his own people received him not, did not receive him. His own people rejected him. Says the prophet Isaiah, having a prophecy of Jesus in his sufferings on the cross, said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah had this vision, if you like, of the suffering Messiah. And it's the suffering Messiah. He said he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so if we follow Jesus, Jesus doesn't promise us a bed of roses. Jesus doesn't promise us wealth, health, prosperity. Jesus promises us, if we follow him, that there is a suffering to embrace. It's the suffering of his rejection. It's the suffering of identifying with the crucified Messiah. There's the old saying that there's no gain without pain. And many have said that the way of glory is the way of the cross. Because Paul's ultimate ambition, his ultimate goal was glory, and he knew that the way to glory was to enter into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And so he says in verse 11, if any way I arrive at the resurrection from among the dead, not that I have already obtained the prize or am already perfected. Here's this Jew who strove for perfection before he knew Christ. He strove, he put all his effort, all his energy, all his time into this goal of perfection. And yet, with all of his zeal, with all of his effort, with everything that he did to please God, he could later describe himself as the chief of sinners. Why? Because, as he himself explained in the Epistle to the Romans, he was going about to bring about his own righteousness, whereas what he needed and what he later discovered was the righteousness that is found of God in Jesus Christ. Because we cannot possibly please God by ourselves. And so many in the world are trying. So many in the world are trying to succeed through good works, through what they call self-respect, achieving goals, whether it be in profession, in education, whether it be in sports, whether it be in eating, drinking, and being merry, having a good time. Whatever it might be, the world runs after a form of perfection of which it falls short, because the God of the universe, the God who made us, is so perfect and so absolutely righteous and so pure beyond anything that we can understand or comprehend, that in order for us to be able to enter into heaven, we have to be made righteous as well. And that can only be possible through the death of Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verse 12, he goes on to say halfway through the verse, I pursue. So it says, not that I've already obtained the prize or I'm already perfected, but I pursue. If also I may get possession of it, seeing that also I've been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I do not count to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind. What is it that Paul's forgetting? He's forgetting all of his sin, because that was his self-effort to please God. It was his self-righteousness. It was all that he was doing in order to make himself acceptable to God. And he fell way, way short. It says in Romans that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so Paul goes on to say here in Philippians, I pursue, verse 14, I pursue looking towards the goal for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, as many therefore as are perfect, let us be thus minded. And if you are any otherwise minded, this also God shall reveal to you. He's found another perfection. His own righteousness, his own perfection fell way short. It says in the Old Testament, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. But it's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus that we need. And so Count Zinzendorf After seeing this painting and realizing how much Christ has suffered for him, he determined, as I said earlier, to enter into the fellowship of his suffering. In other words, no matter what the cost, no matter what it would cost him, to yield and to devote his whole life to Jesus Christ, he determined that he would follow Christ no matter what the cost. And the cost for Count Zinzendorf in his lifetime was great. And yet he went on to be used of God, where there was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He led what was known as the Moravian movement. He formed a community where he was, with the wealth that he had inherited. He formed a community, and his whole effort was to reach the poor and the downtrodden. And then the community sent out missionaries, so that within a short time, out of a community of 600, around 70 had gone as missionaries to basically the ends of the earth. And that was over 300 years ago. They were the forerunners of the modern missionary movement, the Moravian Fellowship. And so God took one man who was devoted to Christ, and God used him. God used him as a dynamic force, if you like, as one who was willing to be a humble, obedient servant of Christ, and was willing, no matter what the cost, to tell others about Jesus, to spread the gospel, to go into the most difficult places of the world. And Count Zinzendorf didn't just send others, but he went himself. In the end, he went himself to the West Indies, which in those days, 300 years ago, was a very difficult place, and where many would die of disease within a short time. And he identified with the slaves in order to win them to Christ. The Apostle Paul, likewise, after encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he was on his way to persecute Christians, and Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul was struck by this vision of Christ. And from that day, his life was changed. He believed. He would often tell the story when, later in his life, when he stood before his accusers who had arrested him, brought him before judges, and even King Agrippa. And he would declare to them about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, who had suffered and died and rose again, the one who could live and the one who could provide eternal life. And so Paul himself was on a mission to present Christ. And if we had more time this evening, we could go into the chapter that we read first of all, and see how Paul was so constrained by the love of Christ that his whole mission was to persuade men in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had no power of his own. He had no strength of his own. He acknowledged his own weakness. He said he came to the Corinthians in fear and trembling. I don't think that was the fear of man. When we look at the narrative of Paul, who was willing to face many, many dangers in dangerous countryside as he travelled land and sea to take the message of Jesus Christ and to lead people to Christ, to form churches. He was driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul lived in the fear of the Lord, and I believe his fear and trembling was because he knew, as he faced men and women, that he stood in the presence of the living God, and he presented, he proclaimed the message of thus says the Lord. And people repented in their thousands and tens of thousands, as we see the evidence of churches planted. And when we come to Christ, and if you come to Christ as a young person, you have your whole life ahead of you. Many have come later in life, and we praise God. And we represent different age groups here this evening, and those who are joining us on Zoom. And yet, we have whatever remains of our lives ahead of us, and we can devote our lives to the Christ who saved us, if indeed we are saved. If we have been washed in the precious blood of Christ, if we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then he becomes our Lord, our Master, our King, and we have a glorious hope. But we don't go to heaven on a bed of roses. We are called to a life that may involve hardship, difficulty, pain, suffering, and even the laying down of our lives for the sake of Christ. There is a cost to following Jesus, and yet there is a glory for every believer who enters into the fellowship of his sufferings, that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, all who love him will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And those who have died will be caught up first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. This is the blessed hope of the church. This is the hope that the whole of our Christian life is directed toward. Paul said, if, speaking of the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we had hope, we would be of all men most miserable. But our hope is eternal. Our hope is an eternal hope, an eternal life. And that is why men like Zinzendorf, men like the Apostle Paul, were willing to sacrifice everything in order to win Christ, to know Christ and to make him known. May the Lord bless his word to the hearts of each one of us here this evening. For his name's sake. Amen.